Okay, good morning, brethren. Does anybody need a handout for this class? Sounds like we're way too loud to me. Does anybody need a handout? Okay. All right, so we're on the fourth principle of, what do I call it? Principles for understanding the Bible. We're on point number four, fourth principle, and that is spiritual attitude and toward God and His Word is essential. Okay, so we're breaking that down. Understanding comes by spiritual receptivity as much as by intellectual effort. We've learned that some less educated people learn the truth and are saved. We don't mean to be anti-education by that, but just saying that character and your heart, your spirit, is what God's looking for more than anything, rather than your intellectual ability. And now we're looking at having a heart that is, here's the four we've already seen, that is prepared, to receive the truth, that is noble, that is humble, and a heart that is of the truth. All right, and we've had scriptures for all of those. Now, we haven't done that is of the truth. That's what we're going to do right now. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll open up the scriptures and see what they have to say. Holy God, thank you for this day, this new day of the week, first day of the week. Thank you that we can come here and be with our brothers and sisters in Jesus, that we are of your family. We know that that is extremely important to you, and so it is important to us as well. Help us, O God, to look at the scriptures and to consider what they have to say, and may we live by them, live by all that you teach. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's turn to John chapter 8. Now, I know at some point already we've looked at 31 and 32, where Jesus told the Jews who believed him that if they stayed in his word, they would become his disciples and they would know the truth. The truth would set them free. So they're thinking, verse 33, what are you talking about? We're Abraham's descendants. So what do you mean, be free? We've always been free, is the idea. He affirms in verse 37, I know you're Abraham's servants and yet you're trying to kill me. Something that Abraham certainly didn't want to do. He says in verse 39 that if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. He says, Abraham didn't do that. He didn't have that kind of mind. Then verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? He answers his own question. Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he's already accusing them of wanting to kill him. And so now he's just saying that proves you're of your father the devil. He's someone who murdered from the very beginning. And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Wow. That's the same thing I think, Phil. I'm like, wow. He didn't leave them having to have to guess where he stood, did he? And where he thought they stood. Or not what he thought, but where he knew they stood. And I just love his reasoning here. How can they refute it? And they didn't. They didn't even try to. In verse 48, they just said, you know, aren't we saying correctly that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? They didn't refute anything. They just made an accusation against his person. So it shows that he's speaking the truth and he's stepping on their toes and they don't like it, but they don't know what to do about it other than to make a false accusation against him. I mean, he was neither one of those things. He wasn't a Samaritan and he didn't have a demon. So they're still wrong and they're compounding their wrong. But notice the point that I'm making here is he's arguing the reason you cannot understand the word that I'm speaking is because you're not of the truth. You're not of your father. I mean, you're not of God the Father. You're of the devil. And when he said right there that in verse 44 that the devil does not have truth in him, there is no truth in him, he says there, my first thought was, well, okay, Satan can quote Scripture, but he doesn't do that because he believes it. He does it to mislead us. Just like in the temptation of Christ, you know, those three times there in the wilderness, he quoted Scripture.
Just to manipulate.
It's not because he necessarily believed it or certainly didn't live by it. He still doesn't, even though he may quote the truth, he still doesn't have truth in him because his motives are all off. They're in totally the wrong direction. What do you think about what he just said here? What would you do if someone spoke these words to you? If Jesus was here this morning and he said these words to you?
Well, there are two things you could do. You either want to stone him and shut him up, or else you better think about it.
Okay.
A little ashamed of yourself or what, you know?
All right. So it's basically two options.
Yeah.
And which one are they going to take?
Stones.
Okay, that's right. They're going to want to kill him. They're going to take, at some point, they do pick up stones. Is this the one? Yeah, verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But then he got out of there somehow. So do you see again how the whole matter is being of the truth? And being of God. It comes down to the condition of your heart. It comes down to your attitude, doesn't it? And I just ask you, isn't that important to you? When you're talking to someone, let's say especially your children, how important is their attitude to you? I mean, to me, it's all important. Even if you have a hard time understanding what I'm saying or what I want, what is your attitude toward me? Well, that's how God is, evidently. It's our attitude. What we think of Him, what we think of what He has said. So, again, this principle is spiritual attitude toward God and His Word is essential. That helps us to understand the Scripture. So if you're not of the truth, you're not going to understand what's going on. Yes. Toby.
Many times we fool ourselves.
We do what again?
We fool.
Oh, fool ourselves, yeah.
We think we're right. We convinced ourselves we're right.
Yeah, and in this case, even the Son of God can be standing right before you saying, here's what the problem is, and you're so convinced that you're right, you're not going to change for not even Him.
See,
Yeah. I mean, that absolutely blows my mind. That God can be standing there right in front of your face. And he says, here's the way it is. And you say, no. I mean, does anybody ever do that with God? Yes. Think about, well, it's not necessarily with God, but it was with the truth. Think about in Luke 16, when the rich man dies. Let me show you this. Let's go to Luke 16. I'll show you what I mean. And Becky, I'm guessing that you want your Bible. Is that it over there?
I thought as a joke you might put it back in my seat.
Is this it, right? Can you tell?
It's green.
Yeah.
As writing on the side. Looks well.
We thought it was a purse at first.
It is. I get people with it, so you better watch out.
Yes. Okay, Luke 16. Here the rich man has died. He's gone to a place of torment in Hades. He asked for Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and to give the rich man some water so he can be cooled down in that flame that he's in. Abraham explains why that's not can't be done, verse 25. And then in verse 27, he says to Abraham, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now watch what happens now. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. In other words, I know better than you. Okay, now you know that Abraham, God has something for all of us to do when we get there. And evidently, one of Abraham's jobs is to receive people. And he even holds conversations with people who are lost. Evidently, that's what's going on here. And so you know whatever Abraham says is the truth. It's God-approved truth. So this guy is arguing with Abraham. And he's arguing that no, Scripture won't do it. And I can see why he says that, because it didn't convince him to live the kind of life he should have before. Why would it now? So you would think that when someone is finally in the place of torment, burning in flames, that they would see the light and change their thinking. Evidently not. Wow.
They got a bit shocked. Convince themselves, oh, the Lord will let me in.
Yeah. And that just proves how stubborn the human will is, doesn't it? I mean, we're so... Well, look at Pharaoh. The Pharaoh of the Exodus. Look what the conversations he had with Moses, and what Moses would say, here's what's going to happen if you don't let my people go. And the guy refused to learn. And that's because he wasn't of the truth. And so he could not understand the truth. Becky.
I was going to say, it also says that he blinds the eyes of those lest they turn.
Yeah.
Because they get to that point at that manifest that the brothers wouldn't have seen.
Yeah, I should have included that scripture that you're mentioning right there. That we can get so blind and so deaf to the truth that even if it's right there standing in front of us, smacking us in the face, that he has blinded us, he has caused us to be deaf so that we won't receive the truth in turn.
It's just like when you're having a conversation, the person you're talking to is so, pardon the phrase, but hell-bent on getting their point across, and
yeah,
you don't even hear what you're saying.
Yeah.
I can't wait for you to shut up so it can tell you the truth.
Yeah, that's right. We are... And that expression, hell-bent, I think it just means that, you know, we're so bent towards our way, even if it's leading to hell, that we're not going to change. Period. We're unchangeable, even if God is standing right there talking to us. Okay, Terry, and then over here to Gene.
Think God's last straw was he sent his only son to us, and they still didn't believe?
Right, yeah. I mean, what greater thing could he do? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's right. I mean, yeah. And it's not like he has, oh, okay, well, if you don't accept my son, well, let's try this here. I mean, think about yourself. What greater gift could you give to someone other than your child? I used to think, well, yourself. But I don't think so. I think it'd be harder to give your child than to give yourself. And if that's not going to do it, what is? Okay, Gene.
When you're talking about attitude, there's a huge difference between somebody not understanding and somebody not wanting to understand.
Okay, yes. Yeah. And that comes down to the will, doesn't it? Yeah, so you may not understand it, and who knows what the reason might be. You just might have, you just haven't learned enough yet, or you don't have enough information yet, or whatever, but you're talking about there's a difference between that and not wanting to know. Even if I have everything that I need, and I still don't want to know.
Well, I've lived all these years, and I've always thought that is the way it is.
Yeah.
Well, not necessarily.
Right, okay. Chris.
I'm just going to say that it's a lot harder to watch someone you love go through the pain than go through the pain yourself. So to give your child up and watch your child go through that pain that you would gladly take on yourself if you could. And that
yeah.
Would,
yeah.
Sacrifice.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's, I know I'm getting off topic here a little bit, but I've often wondered about how much the Father suffered in heaven when his son was suffering on the cross. The Bible doesn't really address it, but maybe it doesn't have to. All right, John 18. Pilate, therefore, said to him, Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So what does he mean by that? What does he mean that if you're of the truth, you will hear his voice?
Well, that is the truth, his voice.
His voice is the truth? Okay. All right. So then, therefore, if you're of the truth, you're going to hear him because he is the truth. Is that what you're saying, Phil?
I believe it, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So can you hear his voice even if you're not of the truth? I mean, you hear it literally, right? As far as I can read to you what he said, and you hear it. You hear the words, but obviously he's using hear, in more than just as far as the auditory sense, right? Carrie.
I think he means open to receiving.
Open to receiving it, all right? And that kind of comes back to what maybe Gene said earlier. Someone may have the attitude, I can hear you, but I don't want to hear you. But in this case, I hear you, and I want to hear what you have to say. Becky?
It's a parent and a child. Mommy, you hear them. One of you is, my name's Dad. Change it. But that's the way we are if we don't want to change our ways, we don't want our life to correct, if we don't want the truth. So I'll listen to you. It's going in one ear and out the other.
Yeah.
He does say,
that hearing you won't hear, seeing you won't receive.
Yeah. So it's more than just the physical sensation, right? Yeah. Yeah, okay. 1 John 4, 5 and 6. Okay, 1 John 4, 5, and 6. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, so now John argues here that to hear God means you not only hear God, but you hear who or what else?
If you're not of God, you hear the devil.
Say it again, Jake.
If you're not of God, then I guess the devil would be prominent in your life.
The devil would be prominent? Yeah. Even though they may not recognize that that's the case. Okay. Dorothy? Okay, all right. Okay. And John also says, he who hears God hears
us,
meaning the apostles, or we could even just say scripture writers. I've known a lot of people, and you probably have too, who claim they believe in God, but they don't want anything to do with that book. I've known a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but they don't like Paul. You can't do that. Because God, or in this case Jesus, selected Paul, he selected Peter, he selected Jeremiah and Isaiah. And he said, go and tell this people these words. So if people do not hear those words, they're not really rejecting the writer or the speaker, but they're rejecting God. Okay, so look at 1 Thessalonians 4, and you'll see that there. Also, Jesus, maybe I'll get a scripture reference here. Jesus said the same thing here. Okay, look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Okay, well, I think the reason Paul had to put that in there about he who rejects does not reject man is because man was the one who was delivering it. So if you're rejecting it, you may think you're rejecting the man. You may think in this case you're rejecting Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, but he says you're not. You're rejecting God. He's the one who gives you the Holy Spirit. And I do have a reference here for Luke 10:16. That should be where Jesus said the same thing.
It reminds me of Samuel when everybody wanted a king. Upset him, God says, they're not rejecting you.
Yeah, he took it personally.
Yeah,
and God says, no, it's not about you, Samuel, it's about me. You're right, exactly. Did I say 10:16? Yeah, that's it. Luke 10:16. Excuse me. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So you see the chain there, it starts out with God. Then the apostles, and then, of course, the world. world. I put man here. So Jesus said, listen, if these people reject you, you know, they don't want you, it's not you. They're rejecting me. I'm not the one that they want. Because they were speaking his word, right? It's not like they got together and said, okay, what should we say about Jesus? It wasn't that at all. And even Jesus didn't come up with it. He says, the person who rejects me ultimately rejects God because God's the one who sent him. And of course, we know also in here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was used in, you know, making sure that the apostles had the truth. Yes, Peggy. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay, good. Did somebody else have their hand up? Okay, so number five. This is very closely related to number four. Okay, so we have to have a heart that wants to know the truth. We're of the truth, but we need to keep on being of the truth. Maybe that's a way of looking at it. You want to know more of the truth, all right? So it's not just about being, what I want to say. You know, we can't stop, right? One time I was at Virginia Herndon's house. And, you know, we have some people here who don't know who Virginia was, but she died in her 90s. But when she was probably in her early, maybe even mid-90s, I went over to her house one time. She's sitting at the kitchen table. She's got the Bible open, and she's just like this. She's reading the Bible. In her 90s. Don't you know it all already, Virginia? She would have laughed if I had said that and said no. She wanted to continue to know truth. She wasn't happy with just knowing what she had known in the past. You know, I've known some Christians like that. One time I was going to go through the congregation and bring up some scriptures and just wanted to teach everybody the same thing in a private setting. But this one person said, no, I already know that topic. You can't come over. And my thoughts were, I don't care what biblical topic you bring up. If you call me and say, Don, I'd like to come over and read to you some scriptures on baptism or on the Lordship of Jesus. I know what passages you're going to bring up, but I want to hear them anyways. Come on. I say, when are you going to come? I'll change my schedule if I have to. Come to my house and read scripture to me. I can't think of a more thrilling thing for us to do together, right? Tim, you had your hand up a while ago. You remember what it was?
Yeah, I was going to say as far as those that are teaching the word, you know, the apostles and stuff, that also comes down to those that are teaching the word today because they're
yes.
God's representative. They are the ones that are working with the Lord or part of the Lord's word. And whenever that word is brought out, then that word is also ones that we need to listen to and apply to our hearts.
That's right. Yeah, I agree. If you are teaching the truth and I turn it down or reject it or whatever, again, it's not you I'm rejecting. I'm rejecting the words of the apostles. Well, who are they? They were the official ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means I'm rejecting his word and, you know, the whole thing. Yeah. Somebody else? Oh, Phil. Yeah.
I remember one time we had a seminar here, and this one woman, she was a Church of Christ Christian, and we're talking about the seminar, and she says, oh, that's the same thing I've heard for 20 years.
Oh.
For 20 years. You're like, oh, yeah, you know, like, it did interest her or something. I don't know what,
Yeah, I don't understand that. Yeah. Yeah, if it's the truth, I hope I can hear it for 100 years if I live that long. Yeah. Amen. Okay, so let's go to 1 Kings 22. This incident here is almost comical. It's very, very sad. But in another sense, it's almost comical. 1 Kings 22, beginning of verse 8. Okay, so the king of Israel and the king of Judah are getting together. Ahab in the north, Jehoshaphat in the south. And King Ahab wants to go conquer some foreign territory. And so he asks if the king of Judah wants to join in that. So we pick up in verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, well, I need to back up here. Jehoshaphat wants to know what God thinks about this. Does the Lord support the idea of us going to Ramoth-Gilead and fighting and taking it? He says, isn't there a prophet here we could consult? Well, at first, Ahab gets all his prophets together who are nothing more than yes men. They'll tell him what he wants to hear. He says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here besides all these? And now, verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, of Yahweh. But I hate him. Well, let's find out why. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets, the false prophets, prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, he's one of the false prophets, probably the leading one, the son of Chenaena, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Assyrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Now, I don't know if that guy is saying that because he knows what Micaiah is like or if he just wants him to be agreeable for whatever reason. 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And I'm sure he had to have said that in a sarcastic manner, because the king picked up on it. Then he said... Well, let me back up here. Where did I leave off? 16. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? See? He said it. He had to have said it sarcastically. Go up and prosper. No problem. You'll take it all. Yeah. And King Ahab thought, okay, this guy's not telling me what he really believes. And then, boom, he unloads on him. Well, the prophet does too. 17. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? In other words, he's saying, I'm going to be killed in this battle. Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, now Micaiah is speaking back to the king. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Of course, Zedekiah, who had prophesied that King Ahab is going to win the battle and take the land that he wants, goes over and slaps Micaiah on the cheek. They put Micaiah in prison, and they say, leave him there until I return. And then Micaiah's like, if you return, then the Lord hasn't spoken by me. And guess what? He doesn't return. He's killed in battle. Okay, so what do you think about old King Ahab there? Did he want to know the truth? Does the truth ever hurt? Does the truth ever go against the way we want to go? I mean, it did in that case. Ahab had his heart set on conquering Ramoth-Gilead and destroying the Syrians. But the truth says, no, it's not going to happen. And that angered him so much that he had this guy thrown in prison. He could have killed him right there on the spot.
He already had his mind made up.
His mind was already made up.
He wasn't going to have
Even a prophet who has seen a vision of God is not going to change him. Because he doesn't want to know the truth. John 7. Let's go back to John 7 now. John 7, 16 to 18. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And then 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll admit, the first time I read this one here, I was like, what? I can't believe what I'm reading here. But what we just read in 1 Kings 22 is a perfect illustration of what I'm going to read to you now from 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, the reason that they didn't receive the truth, for that reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. So if you don't receive the love of the truth, and you have pleasure in unrighteousness, God will send you a strong delusion. For what purpose? That you would believe a lie. And it's because you don't want to know the truth, although he has done so much to show us that he is, and that he has delivered us the truth, and that he has provided the way of salvation and other blessings without number, if you don't want to know the truth, then he's going to let you believe a lie. He'll even send you a delusion so you'd be persuaded that the lie is actually the truth. When I first read that, I thought, wow, I didn't know God would do that. But the more I understand God now, in fact, even thinking about myself, I can operate that way, and I bet you have too before. There's been someone that you were working with, I don't know, a child, someone at work, who knows, and they just absolutely insisted on a way that is harmful. You eventually just say, go ahead. Go ahead. You'll have to suffer the consequences to see that what I'm talking about is the truth and that you're totally off base here. Well, look at Ecclesiastes 12. I think the same thing is kind of being done here. You'll see what I mean when we get to it. Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, 9, and 10. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Now, is that the kind of advice the Bible typically gives? It's not. Let's see what he's doing. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So you see what Solomon's just said? He's almost done with his book here. He's been telling you, I tried this to find meaning in life. I tried this and this and this and this, and every single one of them comes up empty. There's only one way to go, and that is God, to fear God. But if you don't want to go that way, then go ahead, young man. Walk in the ways of your heart. Walk in the sight of your eyes. Be totally fleshly and worldly. Don't look beyond tomorrow. But you're going to find out something. Whatever it is that you choose, God's going to bring you into judgment. And you're going to have to give an account for that. Verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Okay, so I think the assumption here is that when he says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but realize this, you're going to be judged for that, he's anticipating that the response is, oh, okay, well, I don't want that. I don't want to be judged for my sin. So, they're now ready to receive the truth. Put evil away from your flesh. Don't have anything to do with it. Okay. A heart that is diligent. 2 Timothy, if you want to understand the truth, you've got to have the right attitude, and part of that is having a diligent heart. 2 Timothy 2. Now, who here is using the old King James Version? One person? Okay, so we'll have a different reading there. It says something like, study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay, and actually the more accurate translation, which all translations now do, says this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth, word of truth. So it's still, even though maybe the word study isn't there, it's still dealing with the idea that it's, we're talking about the way you handle the truth. So even in a... Oh, it does. Okay. All right. So, be diligent. What does that mean to be diligent? Becky?
Just stick with it, stay with it, continue.
Okay, Beverly?
My NIV says, do your best to present yourself to God.
Do your best, all right. Toby?
I don't know what Becky said. Maybe I'm repeating. I don't know. But anyway, we should study to know whether we're right or wrong.
Okay. So you still have to get into the Word. But be diligent, do your best, keep with it. You can't put it off, right? Isn't that part of what diligent means is you deal with it? You got to deal with it now.
Oh, yeah. Also, if I'm not sure about something, whether it's right or wrong, I'll pray to God to help ask to the Holy Spirit to convict my heart as to whether it's wrong or not.
Yes, and I... Right. And I don't want to exclude any of that. You know, prayer and how God works with us through prayer or the Spirit, I don't want to take away from that at all. But as far as what the Word says about our attitude towards it, that's what we're dealing with here. So yeah, that's definitely true. You've got, if you're not a, if even if you have all the right attitude, but if you're not a praying person, something's not right. You know, we want to pray to be open to the truth. We want to pray that our hearts and lives would be open to it and that we would be ready to receive correction. Do you like to be corrected? Do you like to be rebuked? I don't know anybody who does, but do we need it? Of course, you would all say yes, of course. So, you know, I've read too much of the book of Proverbs that talks about the scoffer. You can't correct him, you can't tell him the truth, and I don't want to be like that. I mean, none of us want to be like that, right? We want to be totally open to receive whatever he has to say. We need a heart that is loyal to God. Okay, so let's turn now to Romans chapter 3. One of my teachers, and he's really the one that I quote from the most, his name was Troy Cummings. And he taught a class on this. This is where some of this material comes from. And technically the class is called hermeneutics. I think I dealt with that several weeks ago. But it was talking about interpreting the Bible. Talk about understanding the Bible. And the one passage he emphasized more than anything else would be this one that we're going to look at and a couple of others. He emphasized three passages heavily together. Okay, the other two were Psalm 119, 160, and Acts 20. It should be 27 and 28. This passage here, the last half of it, says, "The sum of thy word is truth." And this one here in Acts 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders that he gave them the whole counsel of God. But the one probably that he emphasized maybe even more than these two is Romans 3:3-4. Man, Troy referred to this so much. He wanted to make sure that we got it pounded into our heads, I guess. "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar." And we'll talk more about what that means next week.